trust that God's going to bless us. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for our pastor, Lord, for the heart that he has for your word and for drawing closer to you. Now, we pray that, Lord, that these words would encourage us, that they would motivate us, that they would stir us to action to draw close to you. Father, we pray your anointing, your blessing upon Pastor John as he brings forth this word. We pray that our ears are attentive to it and our wills are bent to be obedient to it. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, as Pastor Don just mentioned, throughout this year, we have been talking about getting closer to God. And we know that that's what God wants. He wants to have us close to him, and he wants us to have a personal, it's not the proximity in terms, you know, like sitting next to somebody and but not knowing them. He wants us to have a close relationship with him. That's why he says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." What he's saying there is, please let me come in. Let me come into your life. I want to come in. I want to get to know you. I want to spend some time with you. When you think about eating, I mean, it takes time. There's an opening up there when you sit down and eat with somebody. And that's why he's saying that. He's not literally going to come into our kitchen or in our dining room and sit down and eat with us. What he's saying is, I want to get together with you and spend that time to get to know you. That's what God wants. He's looking for a people that he can call his own. And, you know, he's looking for a people who want to be passionate with him, a people who are on fire for him. And God wants a people who are committed to pressing in and pressing on until we get to that place where we really feel that we know that we are connected with God. You know, it's not just the move towards there. We want to get there. We want to get to that place. Getting close to God, as I'm sure everybody here knows, can be a real challenge. It's not that easy. It really isn't. I mean, it sounds easy, but it's not that easy. Even for those who live according to the Word and those who try to be good Christians, those who, you know, really take it seriously and study His Word and pray, it's still tough to draw close to God, to get to that place where we are in His presence and we actually feel close to Him. To do that, we have to have an attitude like Paul, who said in Acts 20:24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Now, what I'm talking about there is, he's not talking specifically about getting close to God. He's talking about bringing others close to God. He's talking about being led by the Holy Spirit in that particular section of Scripture there, and going out into the world to spread the gospel, to bring others to Christ. But what I want us to notice is his attitude. The attitude that says, my life, your life, my desires, my ambitions, my wants, what I think are my needs, what's important to me, are not what's important. I want to do what God has called me to do. I want to do what He wants me to do, no matter what the cost. He says, I want to complete that task. The thing that God wants me to do, I want to finish the race, the call of God, the goal for God, no matter what else gets in the way, including my desires. That's the same attitude that God wants us to have concerning Him. That when we talk about getting close to God, that we would have this attitude that says, I'm not going to give up. I want to finish the task. I want to run that race. I want to get there. I have a goal. My goal is to get close to God, and I'm going to get there. If our goal is to get close to God, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to be committed to achieving that goal. Jesus had the same mindset when he said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Why did he say that? My food. Because food is something that sustains us. Food is something we all like. I mean, I've never really met too many people. I don't know if I've ever met anybody who hates food. We like food. We love food. We love it too much. Food is what sustains us. It keeps us alive. Without food, we would die. So the will, and so our food, what Jesus was saying was his food was the will of his Father. That's what sustained him. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to have that kind of attitude that our food, the thing that sustains us, is doing the will of our God. Of getting close to him, getting to know him, drawing near to him, knowing his heart, desiring to please him. That should be our food, what sustains us. Imagine if Jesus had given up in the middle of his mission here on earth. What if he had gone out and recruited all of his disciples and, spent 3 years teaching them and getting close to them and really getting to know them and letting them get to know him? What if he allowed himself then to be arrested, beaten, whipped, mocked, insulted, having thorns put in his head, his beard pulled out, brutalized, and hung on the cross? And then at that last moment, as he's listening to the mockers and dealing with the people who are spitting on him, those that have just stripped him naked and gambled for his clothes, he's up there in pain, feeling that betrayal, that sense of sorrow. And then he finally says, you know what? What if he said, I've had enough of this. You know what? These people can just do it on their own. What if he had done that? They don't care if I live or die. They don't care about my Father in heaven. The only thing they care about is themselves. I'm out of here. What if he had done that? I'm through. How many times have we done that in different situations? How many people have we seen do that in different situations? If Jesus had done that, thank God he didn't. If he had done that, there would be no forgiveness for sin. There would be no escape from death. No resurrection. No eternal life. No hope. No future. Only darkness, despair, punishment, death, and an eternity burning in hell. That's what would be awaiting us right now. In fact, we'd be living in a lot of that right now. But thank God he didn't give up. Thank God his heart did not become hardened toward us, even though, and there were so many people that did so many things to him, it would have been so easy to let his heart get hard. But what about us? Are we going to press on and finish our race like Jesus did? We need to make sure that our heart does not give in, that it's not broken, that our heart is protected from sin and unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 15 says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Now, see, brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to his people. He's talking to us. This is a letter to Christians there. And it says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. God is warning us that our heart can become hardened by sin's deceitfulness, and that we could actually turn away from him. Now that's scary. That's scary to think that that could happen. And I hope you're thinking right now, that ain't going to happen to me. That's the kind of attitude we have to have. But I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to look at the person next to you. Just take a moment and look at the person next to you. Maybe look on the other side too. Let everybody look. Everybody look at a couple. Make sure that nobody is left in. Think. I want you to now just take a moment and think about those couple people you just looked at. Just close your eyes for a minute. Now and think about them. As somebody that you looked at. Think about them, that maybe you love them. Maybe you know them. Maybe you don't. Maybe you know them a little bit. Maybe you know them as a fellow Christian in the body here. But how would you feel if that person, that very person that you just looked at some point down the road, if you knew that at that point, they were going to be overwhelmed by the cares and the deceptions of this world, and that their heart would become hardened towards God, and that they would eventually abandon God, die, and be thrown into hell for all eternity? What would you think about that? If that was your wife, your husband, your child, your neighbor, your friend, maybe even a person you don't even know. That would be absolutely awful, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't want anybody to have to burn in hell. That may seem far-fetched. We might be thinking, well, that ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen to them. But how many people have you seen over the years? I don't know if you've seen as many as I have, but I've seen a lot of people over the years who have profess to love God, who have been walking as a Christian, and then walked away from God to do their own thing. They just gave up for whatever reason. Their heart became hardened. They gave in. They were deceived by sin's deceitfulness, just as it says, as they were warned, as we are being warned in Hebrews, to not give in. But what if you could do something to potentially stop that from happening? What if there was a way that you could help that person, that maybe that person next to you that you just looked at, maybe somebody behind you, maybe somebody close to you, maybe somebody you work with, maybe somebody that you know. Well, there is something we can do, and it actually said it right there in that scripture. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now take note of this next part. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Apparently, God believes, now this is not my idea, apparently God believes that we can help our brothers and our sisters in Christ to stay close to Him. By encouraging, by lifting up, by building them up, by building one another up. It sounds so simple, it almost seems ridiculous. It just seems too easy. I'm going to help keep someone saved. I can do that by encouraging them. It's like we become a life support system for each other. Do you ever see somebody on a respirator that can't breathe? Their lungs are collapsed. Ken and Debbie know about that. Their son Shane's had a collapsed lung. Different people in here have, maybe that's happened to them. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it happened to them. Where something happened and they needed that life support system to tide them over, to bring them over until whatever it was could be fixed. It might have been a respirator. It might have been something else. But some way to sustain life. God is saying that you, me, us, we are that life support system for some people. By being there to encourage them, to lift them up, to build them up. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. God wants us to see that we are connected. We're connected one to another. We're in this together, and the strength of your walk, the strength of your walk is going to influence my walk, just like the strength of my walk will influence yours and the next person's. You might think that nobody cares, that nobody, it doesn't, you don't matter, and that what you do doesn't matter. Well, I'm saying it does. And so does God. How many times have we heard about men and women who have fallen and the catastrophe that it was, the disaster that it was, and how many people were hurt because of what they went through, of what they did oftentimes. I was thinking about King David. He's many people's favorites. You know, he's one of their favorite people. And I was thinking about him when he gave in to adultery. He went for it. And he had a man by the name of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. And there was probably many more sins that were involved in that whole little escapade, that little dalliance there. Fortunately, David repented and got back right with God. But what if David had been your king? What if he was your king? What if he was the one that you looked up to? Your hero. Your boss, your Lord, in earthly sense. And then you found out about his sin. It became the latest gossip and headlines. And then suppose he didn't repent and instead he just rejected God and went about and lived in rebellion and maybe even got worse. How many people do you think that would have influenced? Maybe even you, if you had been there. Well, if the king did it, I guess it must be okay. Now, of course, every one of us has our own relationship with God. We have our own personal relationship. We have our own do's and don'ts, our own accounting that we're going to go through. We will all stand alone before the judgment seat of God when that final day arrives. Every one of us will be judged. But still, the influence and the impact that we have on other people's lives is real. People are accountable for their own life, but what we do can still influence them. If that was not the case, then why would God even call us? Why would He tell us in His Word to use our influence to encourage people? Over and over and over we find in the Bible that we are exhorted. We are exhorted there by those writers. We are encouraged by those writers to encourage others, to exhort them, to love them, to lift them up, to spur them on, to help them in their walk, to help them move forward in Christ. Over and over and over, many, many times, we as Christians, Paul, Peter, John, Luke, whoever, Matthew, they're all imploring us, Jesus, to help other people to continue their walk. To do what we can to love them, to shore them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to forgive them, to bless them, to love them, to help one another. You ever look up one another in your concordance? There's a lot of them. Hebrews 10:24 tells us, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Now, we're not talking about little compliments. It's nice to see you. You know, thanks a lot. I mean, nice tie, nice dress, nice hair. Those things are great. You know, everybody loves to be complimented, and, you know, it's good. It's a good thing to compliment people on, you know, what we see going on in their life and how they look. And it's nice to say that, you know, we're happy to see them here. But those compliments are not really life-changing. They're compliments. And I don't know that, you know, by telling somebody they have, and this is a great thing to do, but I'm just saying, I don't know by telling somebody, "Oh, that's a nice dress," or "I like your purse," or "those are cool shoes," which makes the person feel good, but is that making them stronger in Christ? It said there in Hebrews, let us consider. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to actually put on our thinking cap and try to get the mind of Christ and be led by the Holy Spirit to figure out what to do, what to say, how to help, how to encourage, how to spur on people. So that means we need to get to know them, to some degree at least. We need to understand them and actually have a care and concern about them. We need to see their giftings and their abilities as well as their needs before we can really spur them on. In other words, we got to get to know people. And then once we get to know them a little bit, we can actually begin to really like speak life into them, speak words of life, words of encouragement. God will give us things to say to people. Sometimes it might be a very simple something. Other times it might be more involved. To spur on, it means to excite, to entice, to stimulate, to provoke. See, God wants us to provoke one another to get closer to Him. He wants to stimulate us, to get us excited, to get our energy level up, to get our, you know, if you imagine like a boiling pot of water, instead of just a flat pot of water sitting there, but when it's boiling and bubbling and it's stirred up, God wants us to do that to one another, to get us to get closer to Him. We want to spur one another on to good deeds that are inspired by love. We want to spur on those who God has put in our life. You know, you're not going to do this to everyone. To just the guy walking down the street that you've never seen before. I mean, God may very well give you something for that person, and that happens. Bob will tell you about the time he's maybe walked into a store and had a word for some guy, or Maybe that happens to some of you that, you know, God will give you something for somebody. But in general, it's people that you know. People in your sphere of influence. People that are around you. People that you care about. And God wants us to reach into their life and to speak life in an area that maybe needs a little bit of a build-up. A little bit of a lift-up. Maybe where somebody's feeling down a little bit. Somebody's feeling like they've been let down or they've been hurt or maybe they feel like they're just not good enough there or they're not strong enough there or they're not, you know, that nobody appreciates them, that somebody left them out. And we've got the ability to come in and to speak life and to somehow help bring that around to God again. Sometimes just sharing with another person who's going through a struggle what we went through and how God brought us through it, sometimes that's enough to spur them on to so that they will persevere through their trial and go and get the victory. That's why it's so important for us to share our testimonies, to share the things that God has done in us. Everything that happens to you, every good thing, and especially every bad thing, is useful to God, useful for His kingdom, useful for His purpose in encouraging somebody else. Because whatever you've gone through, somebody else is going to go through that same thing. There's always somebody that's going to go through some of the things you went through, and if it's not exact, it'll be close enough where they can get the connection. And if you looked to God during your time or somebody encouraged you and helped you get through that, and then you're coming out on the other side and now you see somebody going through that, what better way to encourage them to say, you know what? I was there. I was there. It was hard. I was there. But I'm through it now. And I can see how God used that. I can see now that God's using me for one thing to talk to you, but I've already spoken to so many people. I've been being able to be a blessing to others because of what I went through. And God wants to use you too now. Don't give up. When people hear how God pulled it off in us, how He worked through us, their faith is strengthened and they're encouraged. When we see people that we know begin to get excited about God, when we see them beginning to be stretched by God, we begin to see God working in their life, I'm encouraged. I love seeing people that, you know, saw, for instance, that maybe we saw them come into the church. They got saved in the church, new believer. And then you see them begin to grow and you see them being used by God and you see them all of a sudden, one day, encouraging somebody else. It just hits you. It's reproduction. It's like seeing a baby that's born. If you've ever been at a live birth, you can't help but cry. And you just see how wonderful it is, how amazing it is. It doesn't sound like that big of a deal when you're just talking about it. But when you're there, it's something else. And when you see somebody who's been birthed into the kingdom begin to grow and walk and begin to grow to the point where now they want to help someone else, that's a blessing. Remember, to be encouraged is to give courage to somebody. That's what it means. To be encouraged, that means somebody gives us that encouragement. They give us courage so that we can go forward in our fight, forward in our walk, to fight the battle and to get the victory. Encouragement gives us the strength to walk in obedience to God. And sometimes that's what it really comes down to. Knowing what's right, we know what's right, and yet we just, you know, we're in the middle of this thing and the world is swirling around us and demonic forces are coming against us and thoughts are coming in from everywhere and people at work are saying you should do this and you should do that. And yet you know that the God, Word of God says, nope, this is what you're supposed to do, and you want to do it, but you just don't seem like, you know, you can overcome everything else, and then somebody comes up to you and says, you can do it. I've been there. You can go through that, and you can win, and you can stand with God, and you can beat this thing. That's what it means to encourage somebody. That's why we need one another. We need one another. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. If we're going to encourage one another and be encouraged, we need to make sure that we spend time being with other Christians. We need to be around them. Already here, all the way back at this time in the early church, people were already making excuses about why they didn't need to go to church. I'm good. Me and God, we got it together. I knew Jesus. I already talked to Him. I saw Him die on the cross. I know that blood was for me. I'm good without church now. It's too early. I got to go here. I got to go there. You know, I mean, in the earliest times, they were already making up excuses to the point where they had to be reprimanded and told, do not give up meeting together. God understands how important it is for our well-being. He knows that one of the easiest ways of falling from the faith is to be cut off from one another. The devil knows it too. He knows it too. And he's going to work overtime to give us every excuse in the book so that we won't have to be, or so we shouldn't be at church or get together with other Christians. In many countries around the world, right now, today even, there are people who will risk their lives to go to church, meet with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes they get killed. Sometimes the army may come in, or sometimes, you know, they got spies in the churches, and they come back and then they attack their families, kill them all. It's happening big time over in the Middle East right now. Happens in China. It happens all different kind of places. Here we just throw the opportunity away like it means nothing. And yet God tells us that we need one another. We don't get godly support at the movies. We don't get it at the grocery store. We don't get it on TV, and we don't get it in the mail. If we want food, we go to the grocery store. If we want gas, we go to the gas station. If we want to go fishing, we go to the lake. If we want to be encouraged in Christ and strengthened in our walk, then we need to meet with other Christians. It's very simple. And every time that we reconnect with the body of Christ, we gain supernatural strength. Every time we spend time with people of God, the Holy Spirit starts mixing it up, and the anointing and the power of God and the blessing of God begins to fall on us and come into our life. It also happens when we spend time in prayer, when we worship. But there's something special about meeting with the people of God, getting together with other Christians, not just at church, in all areas, in all ways. But church is one of the most basic ways. God knows exactly what we need in every area of our life, and He says, I want you to not give up meeting together. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's that thinking cap again. Thinking about what could we say? What could we possibly do? We're supposed to build them up, saying things that It's talking about what comes out of our mouth, building other people up according to their need so that it will benefit them. How's that going to happen unless we know those people? Unless we get to know them a little bit and see where they're hurting, where they're struggling. The words that we say to people shouldn't bring them down. They should build them up. If we're supposed to build others up, then maybe we should actually consider, actually think about ahead of time what we might want to say to somebody. I mean, casual conversation is great. I'm not saying not to have casual conversation where we're not going to think about everything we say all the time. But I know that there are times where God gives us a certain person on our heart. And He wants us to pray for that person, and then in the midst of prayer or maybe studying the Word, maybe He's going to give us something to share with them. Or maybe it's going to be a testimony of ours. Or maybe it's just going to be that, you know, it's a phone call to let them know how much you appreciate what they just did. Or how much you appreciate maybe a word they share or something, that, you know, a ministry that they're a part of. Maybe it's just to let them know how much you value seeing them when they come out. Or maybe it's letting them know how much you miss them because you haven't seen them in a while. We all need an encouraging word. It's not easy going forward. There's always going to be struggles. Always. All building, all growing, all movement forward will always be met with resistance. You know, if you know anything about cars, and I don't know that much about this, but I know enough to know that they have these testing places. We got one over right on, there's a couple of them right around here. There's one on the Southfield Service Drive, I believe, and there's one I know over on the Enterprise Drive in Allen Park off of Southfield, where they have these giant wind tunnels, where they put cars in this wind tunnel, and they measure, and they got all kinds of measurements and all kinds of stuff that they do so they can see how the wind goes across the car so they can measure the resistance. So they can see how that car is going to go down the highway. Is it going to be met with, you know, smashing into the air, or is it going to glide through it? Is it going to go up over the top nice and easy? Is the little thing in the back going to help hold the rear end down? Is it going to help it to go faster? So they measure these things. They try to make the cars so that they sort of slip right through the wind. And then they get better mileage because they're always trying to increase the gas mileage. They're trying to stop the resistance because when you drive a car, there's resistance. When you build a house, there's resistance. You have to clear the land. You have to get the financing. You have to get the permits. You got to pass the inspections, and on and on and on. It'll go when you start to try to build a building. When we're building our character, we'll meet resistance. We have to deal with our own old habits. We have to deal with our attitudes. We have to deal with our own laziness sometimes. You know, we have to deal with all kinds of inner things and push ourselves through. It's not easy going forward. And to move forward in Christ, we face a lot of things too. We face our own flesh, this carnal nature, this self that wants nothing more than to please itself. This flesh that we live in never stops. You've heard me say it before that we are not really flesh that just happens to have a spirit inside. We are spirit. Our true nature, our true being is spirit that's got this temporary housing called the flesh, called our carnal nature. And this flesh really doesn't want to try to become more like Christ. This flesh doesn't want to give in to the spiritual side. This flesh only wants to pamper itself. And so we have to deal with that resistance continuously. Every single day of our life, we are going to be battling this flesh so that the spirit within us can grow. Unfortunately, just about everything, God can break through in areas that we can't, but just about everything, for us to get going on the inside, we have to deal with this outside. And then we have the world around us that's also filled with all kinds of tantalizing things and entertainments and, you know, all kinds of deceitfulness and all kinds of stuff just to pull us back away from God. Always trying to pull us, always trying to put a noose around our neck and pull us away from going forward in God. And then there's the demonic forces, which we can't even see, and a lot of people don't even believe in because maybe they can't see it or understand it. And so a lot of people don't even really think it's real. But the devil, believe you me, he is real. The devil is real. And he hates to see us grow in Christ. He hates it. And so he's going to do whatever he can to stop it. But I want to tell you, the devil doesn't really have any real power over you as a Christian. Only what we give him. Only what we allow him. We allow him a power over us or authority over us when we give it to him. In Christ, he has no authority over us. It's true that in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Yeah, he's doing that all the time. And you know who he mainly goes after? The people that are alone. The people that are at the back of the pack. The ones who say, I don't need to go to church. That's who he goes after. But it goes on to say in the next verse, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Just knowing that we're not alone in this, that everybody else is going through it, is some kind of encouragement. But knowing that we can stand firm in the faith is even greater encouragement. And then this other scripture in James 4:7 that tells us to submit ourselves then to God, then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love that scripture. We can put the devil on the run. The devil has no control over you that you don't let him have. He has no authority over you unless you give it to him. He has no power over you unless you give it to him. He's a paper tiger. He makes you think he does. He tries to put those thoughts in your mind, but when you know your word and you know who's on your side, you realize you're in charge. He can tempt you. He can tempt you. He can seduce you. He can come and try to seduce you. He can do all these things, but we can beat him back. We can resist him. We can stand firm against him to the point where he says, I'm out of here. God will give us the strength to fight and overcome every attack of the devil. And when we're fighting him, we're fighting not only for ourselves, but we're fighting for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we're literally praying and fighting for them. Other times, as we're fighting for them and we win, then other people see that we won. That encourages them. And then sometimes it'll be a testimony that we'll share later on. We're in this together. We stand together. We stay together. We fight together. And we win together. There's a movie that came out quite a few years ago. I really like this movie. It's called Backdraft. I don't know if you guys saw that movie. I'm sure some of you did. And there's a scene in there where there's a bunch of firefighters in this building and a hole has burned through the floor and this guy steps on it just as it's crashing down and he's falling now through the floor and he's looks like he's going to fall right down to this inferno to his death. But there's another firefighter who's grabbed his hand and another one who grabbed, you know, behind him, and another one who's holding on to him. And the guy that's falling down says, just go ahead and let me go. Save yourself. Get out of here. And the guy who's holding his hand says, you go and we all go. In other words, I'm not letting you go. I'm going to fight for you. And after he said that, it's like they got this supernatural strength. And they just pulled him right up out of there and saved him from going down and burning. And we could do the same thing if we have an attitude like that, that says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you pull through this thing. We need to fight for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to help them get close to God. We need to encourage them, to spur them on towards love and good deeds. We got to make sure they don't drift away and get swept up by the world. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Christians, again, speaking to Christians, warning them to stay on your guard. Pay careful attention. Examine yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith so that you do not drift away. We need one another. So what about that person next to you that you looked at earlier? Do you want to see them lifted up and strengthened? Do you want to see them encouraged, excited about God, drawing closer to God, getting nearer to Him? I hope so. Is there any possible way that you could be of some assistance to that person? I hope today you've seen that. We have been called. God has chosen us. He's called us. I mean, we plant, we water, you know, we can do all this stuff. Only God causes the growth. But somehow, He's decided to use us. For some reason, He's decided to use us, and He tells us in His Word to encourage one another so that person doesn't give up and get swept away. Is there anything that you could possibly do or say to make a difference in that person's life? Do you think there is? I think so. I think so. God thinks so. I hope you realize it's in you. It's in you. You may think, well, I don't really have anything. Well, God says it's in you. If you can listen to the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. If you read your Word, the Word will give you things to say. If you worship God, the worship will give you things to say. If you have lived life and gone through experiences, those will give you things to say. If you care about somebody, you'll have something to say. Who has the best chance of making a difference in your husband or your wife's life? Or maybe your child's life? Or maybe your friend's life? Or somebody that's in your sphere of influence? Who better than you? Who better? I think we can make a difference. Can you take somebody's hand next to you? Make sure that everybody is holding somebody's hand. Everybody hold somebody's hand. And I just want you to just take a moment with me now and just look and see whose hand you're holding. Make sure you know that, you see that person. And now, close your eyes and think about that person. And then just pray. God, I want to be an encourager. I want to pray life right now for this person. I want to speak life into them. I want to pray life into them. I want to be an encouragement to them and to others around me. Just take a moment now. Just keep on holding on to that hand and just take a moment on your own and just pray. If I could have the prayer team come forward, and you have to break your hand with somebody, whoever's on the prayer team today. You know, you can do that very thing for other people all the time. You may not have them right there to hold their hand, but you can think about a particular person and just take a minute or two, or three, and pray for that person. And maybe while you're praying for that person or you're praying for something else, God puts another person in your mind. Take a moment and just begin to pray for that person. Maybe God's the one who's put that person in your mind. That's the kind of stuff the Holy Spirit does. He puts these thoughts into our mind. We think there are thoughts. We think it's just us thinking, when in fact, a lot of times, that's actually God working through His Holy Spirit, speaking into our spirit, which comes up and goes into our mind, and we get confused thinking it's just us, but it's God. And God wants us then to speak, to pray, blessing. We can never go wrong by praying blessing in someone's life. Speaking life. So let's close in prayer right now. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God. I want to thank you so much that you can use us. That every single one of us here are instruments in your hands. That we are your tools. That we are literally your hand. We are your body here on this earth. We are your voice. We are your hands. We are your feet. We are your shoulder to cry on. We are your back to lift up the heavy work. We're your mind to help somebody else think of a solution. We're your hand of friendship. We're your eyes that can help somebody else see something that maybe they didn't see. We're your legs that can run for somebody who can't. Lord, help us to be those kind of people who will encourage others, who will provoke others, who will stir up others, who will incite others to love you, to draw closer to you, to persevere so that we all together finish the task, that we all finish our race, that we all get into your presence, that we all persevere until the final day of our life. Thank you, Jesus.